If you will, let's all take our Bibles and open to the book of 2 Peter. We'll start in chapter 3 at the very end of the book, verse number 18, and then we'll go back to chapter 1 for our study this morning. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. We're talking about a series of lessons titled A Closer Walk with Thee. And this morning we're going to talk about what Peter tells us to do, and that is to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. Our last lesson, we talked about the study of Scripture and how studying God's Word enables us to know His will and therefore to walk closer to Him, to be more like Jesus. And we've tried to emphasize in all of these lessons that being a disciple is more than just about knowing what the Bible says. A disciple is a learner, but not just a learner, a person who learns, but then begins to follow. And so we learn what Jesus teaches, we learn what the Bible says, but then we do what it says. We follow His teachings and we become an imitator, which means that we think and act like Jesus thought and acted. And our lesson this morning is really going to focus in on that aspect of it as we think about growing in the knowledge of Jesus. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he concludes this letter by saying, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now that's the last statement of the book, and it's a kind of a summation of what Peter's been writing about and talking about in this epistle. And so to understand what he means by growing in grace and growing in knowledge, we have to look back at what he's written in this book. In fact, we can look back to 1 Peter also. The book of 1 Peter is a book that is centered on grace. It's one of the key words in that book, and over he gives us ideas and teachings and information about the different aspects of God's grace. So if we're going to grow in grace, we need to know what it is. Well, to grow means, of course, to increase, to gain more. And so we want to become greater in what we have and what we possess. So when we, you know, or young and we're thinking about growing, we want to get taller, we want to have more height. When we think about our portfolio, we want it to grow, not to shrink, to have more money in there, not less. Well, here we're talking about growing, increasing in grace and knowledge. So grace is God's favor toward man. And I think it's good to remember, as we've mentioned in several of these lessons, that Luke chapter 2 tells us about Jesus two things. In verse 40, it says that the child grew, that's Jesus growing from an infant into a young man, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So as Jesus grew physically, God's grace was upon him. And verse 52 says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so as he was growing physically, he was also growing spiritually. And part of his growing spiritually was growing in grace. God's favor was upon him. And as he lived his life and lived it faithfully serving God, more of God's favor and God's grace was upon him. He was growing in favor, in grace with God and man. And so grace is just that. It's God's favor, upon us. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was faithful and obedient to God's word. And we will find grace as we are faithful and obedient. And the more we do that and the closer we grow to God, the deeper into his grace we go. And so that's what we have to do in order to grow in grace. To grow in knowledge. Knowledge, of course, is the act of knowing. It means understanding or intelligence. But what we have to understand is that when Peter talks about growing in knowledge here, he doesn't just mean learning more of the Bible in the sense of reading it more or memorizing more scriptures. That's important and that's foundational. Without knowing God's word, we can't know anything about Jesus. But what he's talking about here is not just that knowledge that comes from reading a book, but it's knowledge that comes from knowing Jesus and being more like him. And he's going to tell us how we do that back in chapter 1. So we're commanded to grow It's part of maturing as a Christian, and as we grow, naturally we will walk closer to the Lord. And so this should be a priority for all of us. So let's talk about the challenge of growth. Back in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, we'll just start at the beginning in verse number 1. Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the pollution or the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to stop there, and you notice that in this passage, in verse 2, in verse 3, in verse 8, and also in verse 5, you have the word knowledge. Four times in this brief passage, there's an emphasis on knowledge. Now, there are two different Greek words that are used, similar but different. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But there's an emphasis on knowledge. So Peter is showing us how to grow in knowledge, in the knowledge of Jesus. And this passage is a description or an explanation of how to do that. We have to grow in these characteristics. Now, in verse 2, he says, grace and peace are multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3 tells us that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us, again, to Jesus. And then we're told about what we call the Christian graces. And it's fitting that we refer to these characteristics as Christian graces, because this is what it is to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't just mean learning more about him by reading the Bible. It means learning who he is and coming to know him by following and imitating him. And so that starts with knowledge of Scripture, which is why we studied that last time, that you have to read and study the Bible. We have to focus on what God's Word says. But then when we put it into practice, when we start thinking the way that Jesus thinks and doing what Jesus did and reacting the way that Jesus reacted, we come to know him more deeply, because it's not just that I've read about it, but now I have experienced it. And I know what Jesus felt like when he did this, or when he went through that, or when he made this decision and suffered this consequence. Now, we may never have to know it as completely as he lived his life going to the cross. That may never be something we're called on to do. But we can learn to understand who Jesus is and was as he lived in this world through this process of growth. So let's think about the Christian graces, as we call them, these characteristics, and just notice them briefly. We've been studying these in the daily Bible reading thing throughout the year. In fact, we've covered the Christian graces and are looking at a few more. And so those of you who have done that, this will kind of be a refresher. If you haven't, you know, those outlines are available, and we go in much more depth into what these are. But just briefly, it starts with faith. And faith, of course, is that persuasion or that conviction, trust in God, that's always biblically joined with obedience. But it's having that belief, that trust, that confidence in God and his word, and therefore, of course, in Christ. To faith, we are to add virtue, and virtue is moral goodness or excellence. The original word is the idea of valor, and it's sometimes rendered as manliness. And it was the idea of being courageous and being bold, you know, and going into battle because you have the right on your side, moral goodness and excellence. And so you stand up for what is right and you fight for what is right. That's the idea of virtue. Knowledge, of course, is having correct insight, intelligence, understanding, as we talked about. Temperance means self-control, self-discipline, the idea of not allowing our thoughts or allowing our hungers or our desires to rule our lives, but to allow God to rule us through His Word and our submission to His will. Patience is the word for perseverance or endurance. Sometimes it carries the idea of fortitude, which of course is necessary to patiently endure. Godliness is piety or reverence or even respect. It's the idea of devoutness toward God, and it really carries the idea of being like God. Godliness is thinking toward God in all of our thoughts and our actions, striving to be more like Him in how we think and act and those things. Brotherly kindness, of course, the Greek word is Philadelphia. Brotherly love, it means love toward others as our brethren. And so specifically, we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to love our fellow man as ourselves, as though they were family. And then charity is the word for love. Agape, and this is an active goodwill toward others, not just a feeling or emotion, but a caring for someone to the point that you will act on that to seek their best, what's in their best interest. So that's kind of the basic, you know, idea of what these words mean, but it goes much deeper, of course, in what Peter tells us in this passage. Notice that he says, giving these characteristics to us, first of all, he says, and beside this, in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith, and so forth. So beside this doesn't mean there's this over here, and then besides all that, let's do this. But it means because of this. So because of what he says in verses 2 and 3 and 4, he says, because God has given us, you know, grace and peace, because we have everything we need to know about life and godliness, because we have these exceeding great and precious promises, because of all of that, give diligence to add these things to your life. Because of what God has done, and then because of what will result from it. And so we are motivated to grow in these things because of God's revelation of truth. He's told us what we need to know, and He's telling us this is what we need to do. In our Bible class this morning, we talked about Deuteronomy 6 and how the book of Deuteronomy is a second giving of the law, but it comes from a different perspective than the first time it was given. When God first gave the law, He had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and He was, you know, showed them His love and care for them and said, now this is how you live. And we'll go to the promised land. And they rejected it and didn't make it. The second time it's given in Deuteronomy, it's to a generation who watched their parents fail and falter and die in the wilderness. And Moses is saying, if you don't want to end up like them, this is what you must do. Well, Peter writes a lot about remembrance. And he's writing from the perspective of, the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost. Jesus died and, you know, crucified and raised, ascended back to the Father. The church was established on Pentecost. The gospel's being preached. And now he's writing, not necessarily to a second generation, but there is a follow-up generation of Christians. And he's saying, you need to remember what was preached at first. It's still true. And this is what you need to know. This is what you need to do if you want to be who God wants you to be. And this growing by adding these virtues is essential to that. So he says at the end of the list in verse 8, if these things be in you and abound. And when he says to abound, that word is a word that means to continue to increase. So the end of the book says grow in grace and knowledge. And we talked about grow, it means to increase. So here he's telling us, if you have these characteristics and they are growing in you, then all that follows will follow. And so it's teaching us and reminding us that it's not just a one-time thing that I study about, you know, brotherly kindness, and then I've got it, and I don't have to worry about it anymore, but I'm continually increasing in it, growing in it more and more, so that I can look back at my life and see where I was and realize how I've progressed from there to where I am now. And I have improved and increased in all of these characteristics. And so it's a way of life that continues until our time on earth is over. And he tells us and teaches us that the more we grow in these things, the more fully we will know Jesus. And I want to point out the difference in the two Greek words here. For example, in verse number, where he's giving us the list, in verse number 5, and he says, add to virtue knowledge. That word for knowledge is the word gnosis. And that gnosis, that's what it means, is knowledge, to know something or to understand something. And it's the word where Gnosticism comes from, and that whole, you know, system believed that you could gain secret knowledge, you know, and find the secret way to heaven and so forth. But this word gnosis is the word just for plain old everyday knowledge. But when he says in verse 3, for example, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to virtue, to glory and virtue, and when he says in verse 8, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, he uses the word epignosis. So gnosis is the same word. It's the Greek word for knowledge. He puts the preposition epi on it. And what this word means is not just knowledge, but a full knowledge. It's a knowledge that goes deeper than just an understanding, but it goes into even into the experience of living it. And so I know it because I've heard it and I believe that it's true. And then when it happens to me, I know it because I've experienced it. And that's a different kind of knowledge. And they're both essential. One's not, you know, necessarily better than the other, but we need to strive to have both kinds of knowledge of the Lord, to know him from what the Bible says about him, but then to also know him from imitating him in our lives. So we learn what it was like, you know, what it's like to live like Jesus. And so this epignosis, this deeper knowledge, is what Peter is teaching us about. And so he says, in order to have that, these graces have to be added to us. And it's important to notice that also, that he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so forth. So the word add means what this word originally meant was to found or to support a chorus. It meant to lead a choir. So it was the idea of keeping in tune. And so you have a choir, different people with, you know, different ranges in their voices, and we're going to sing a song. And so the director, the choir master, the conductor, is the one who keeps everybody, you know, on the right page and in the right place and on the right notes. And when those notes are sung together, they're different, but they're sung in harmony. And so all the different parts come together and it makes a beautiful sound. When those notes are not in harmony, when there's dissonance, it's not as nice and it's not as pretty. But that's the idea of this word, what it originally meant. And so it came to mean to supply or to provide. But the idea here is that each of these characteristics, each grace that we read about in this passage, they are to work in harmony with the others to produce the overall effect of being a Christian. So it's not pick out the one that you're really good at and focus on that and don't worry about the others. It's we have to have every one of these in our life, and they all have to work as they're supposed to in order for our life to be in harmony as God wants it to be. And so we have to add or supply these things, keep the choir, you know, in tune and in time one with another. And so when I find myself lacking in one, I'm weak in temperance, I have to work on that in order to bring it back to, you know, the level of the others so that the harmony continues. That's the idea. And notice also that these characteristics not only work in harmony with one another, but they supplement each other, and they can even temper one another. For example, he says we have knowledge, and to knowledge we add self-control. So when I have knowledge, there's a danger. Paul even wrote about it to the Corinthians that, you know, I can be so puffed up with knowledge that I think I know everything, and so I become somebody that no one wants to be around. But when I add to knowledge self-control, then that tempers my knowledge, so I use it in the right way. I teach the truth in love, right? We add to self-control perseverance. So self-control, temperance, being in control of myself, is a challenge and it's a struggle. So in order to maintain that, I have to add to it perseverance to be able to keep on meeting the challenges that come in life. And on we go. All of these characteristics build on one another and complement one another and support one another. And so it's not just one or two of them, but we need all of them in our arsenal in order to be, you know, in harmony in our lives and to be in harmony with God. And the only way to do that is, as he started, is with diligence, giving all diligence. It's not something that happens overnight. We don't grow in these things, you know, by accident. It takes effort, focused effort, diligent effort to mature and to grow in each of these characteristics. And so if I want to do that, I'm going to have to commit myself wholeheartedly to doing that. And my motive for doing so is that I love the Lord and I want to be who he wants me to be, and I want to be more like him because he's my shepherd and I'm his sheep. He's leading and I'm following, so I want to walk as close to him as I can. So I'm going to give all diligence to grow these characteristics in my life. And as I do so, I come to know him. So the Bible tells us that we are to have, as we read here, brotherly love toward others. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Now, we see him doing that in his life. We look at the example of brotherly love, and we see Jesus giving his life for the sins of the world. We see him at the cross being nailed, you know, the nails through his hands to that old piece of wood. And instead of crying out in anguish and agony and pain, instead of cursing the people who were doing that to him, what he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I can read that and I can understand it and I can appreciate it. But when my enemy is attacking me and I respond by forgiving them or praying for their forgiveness, then I learn what it felt like for Jesus to go through that. And I began to experience, maybe not to the same degree, but I began to see what it was like. And it's that kind of knowledge that Peter is telling us about here and teaching us about. So you think about Jesus in all of these characteristics. Was there anyone with greater faith than Christ? Of course not. He trusted God so completely that even though he could have called 10,000 angels, 12 legions of angels, he went to the cross anyway and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." A man of virtue, there was no one more virtuous than Jesus. He never sinned. He always did what was right, and he stood up for what was right. No matter how he was attacked, despised, and rejected, even when his own disciples forsook him and fled, he still did the right thing because of his virtue. Knowledge, of course, no greater knowledge than what Jesus had. We talked about it in our lesson last Sunday, how he studied and learned and memorized God's word. Temperance, self-control, we see it in his life of not only not committing sin, but not retaliating against his enemies, instead dying for them on the cross. Patience, perseverance, endurance. Think about all that he went through, especially leading up to Calvary. Godliness, he was God in the flesh, and so he teaches us who God is and what God really looks like. As we mentioned, brotherly kindness, and then, of course, love. John 3:16, he so loved the world that he died on the cross. And so he is our example. And the point is that not only do I learn about him by reading the Bible, but then I begin to follow him. And I start to have faith like he had and try to be virtuous like he was virtuous and to love others as he loved them, to be patient and temperate. And as I do that and begin to imitate him, my knowledge is increasing and I'm growing in grace and knowledge. Just like the Father said when Jesus was baptized and again at the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If you and I are following and imitating Jesus, those words can apply to us. Not that we're his only begotten Son. Jesus was unique in that. But we're children of God, and He'll be well pleased with us. And what that means is we're growing in grace, in favor, and God's blessings will continue upon us. And so that's the challenge of growth, not just studying the Bible, as important as that is, and in no way am I trying to minimize that, but it's also about living the Bible, doing what it says. And that brings us to the last point, the rewards of growth. What happens when we put these things into practice and seek to live this way in our lives, diligently adding these virtues, these Christian graces to our lives? Well, there are five things that are mentioned here in verse 2. When we do this, grace and peace are multiplied. Notice he says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so as we are striving to grow in grace, God's grace is multiplied. He continues to bestow it upon us and bestows it even more abundantly. These, of course, these words, grace and peace, were common words used for greetings in those days, and they have that application here. But it's also teaching an important truth about how we can have more grace and more peace in our lives by growing. So we know that everybody, all men, experience God's favor to some degree. God makes His rain, you know, to fall on the good and the evil. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. Matthew 5:45. I think I got those backwards, but you know what the verse says. God is gracious to everyone in that sense, that He shows favor to them. But it's only in Christ that we can really and truly find the fullness of God's favor and of His peace. It's a peace that passes understanding, Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It doesn't come from human thinking or human reasoning. Human wisdom can't comprehend it. Only by seeing things as God reveals them can we have that kind of peace. And so as we grow in knowledge, grace and peace are multiplied. Secondly, verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness are provided for us. So he tells us in that verse that this is according to God's divine power. He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so as we grow in knowledge, we, of course, understand everything we need to know about life and about godliness. Now, God has revealed that to us in His Word. And as we read it and study it and put it into practice, we grow in that knowledge. But everything that we need is given to us. That's why God has given us the Scriptures. And so God provides these things for us. When He talks about life here, of course, He's talking about our well-being, and especially our spiritual life and spiritual well-being. Godliness is that, you know, devotion to God, which comes out of having spiritual life, being saved from our sins. And so as we grow in knowledge, we begin to enjoy, you know, this true demonstration of God's power revealed in His Word as we become more acquainted with it and live it out in our lives. And so that includes what he says in verse 4, those exceeding great and precious promises. It includes our becoming partakers of the divine nature, and it includes our escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so this knowledge of how to live manifests in these ways, that we become partakers of God's divine nature. We put on Christ in baptism. We are now in Him, and He is in us. We wear His name. We're part of God's family. And so we're one in fellowship, one with another. And then all of God's great promises are ours to enjoy because we have freedom from sin. And so all those things are provided for us. Number 3 in verse 9, we avoid spiritual blindness. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. And so if we don't keep adding these things in our life and have them in our lives in such a way that they're continually increasing, then we risk spiritual dementia, forgetting what we had in Christ, forgetting God's love for us and what He's done for us and what we enjoyed in Him. You probably know people as well as I do who at one time in their lives were faithful children of God, faithful servants living the Christian life. And along the way, they stopped growing and they drifted further and further away. And they may even still be attending services, you know, and showing up for worship services and whatever. But you know, and they know in their hearts, and you see in their lives, that they're not as close to the Lord as they used to be. And they're not getting closer. They're drifting further away because they've become blinded. They've forgotten just what they had in Christ. It's not important to them anymore because we're not growing. But if we focus on these things, that will never happen. We'll continually, when the troubles of life come and when we're, you know, suffering and going through difficulties and feeling oppressed, as long as we're still growing in these things, it will constantly be in our minds and in our memories just how good God is and all that he's done for us, and that will see us through those difficult times. But if we give up on our growth, then we start to forget, and then we drift away, and you know, before you know it, we're lost. But it doesn't have to be that way, and that's one of the rewards of growing this way. Number four, eternal condemnation is escaped. Verse 10 says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." The word fall there is sometimes translated as stumble in some other versions, but it's the word that means to fall into utter desolation and ruin. This is not just stumbling on the way and repenting of your sin and making it right. This is falling into eternal condemnation. And Peter says that will never happen if you do these things. This is not once saved, always saved, that you know, you believe in Jesus, accept him as your personal Savior, and now you'll never fall. This is if you keep growing, if you keep adding the Christian graces, if you keep increasing and getting closer to the Lord and walking closer to him, then you'll never fall. You'll never be lost. You don't have to worry about being lost. You don't have to worry about the day of judgment, about being condemned to the fires, eternal fires of hell, because you know that you're adding these things in your life. And that's one of the blessings that is given to us by growing as God has commanded us to. And what a great assurance it is, and a comfort that we need to know that we're saved because God is faithful to his promises. And so that will never happen. We'll never be lost if we'll keep on adding these virtues in our life. And then lastly, the entrance to heaven is assured. Verse 11 says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so again, there's an if we do these things, not only will we never fall, but we know that we're going to heaven. And not just that we're going to heaven, but that the gates of heaven are open wide. It's an abundant entrance. It's not that God barely has them open and, you know, you just squeeze in by the skin of your teeth. That's not how God works. If you're his child and you're faithfully following him and growing in his will and closer to him, the doors to heaven are wide open. God can't wait for you to come in, and he'll welcome you with open arms. But it's when we grow as the Lord has commanded us to do. So it's an entrance into this everlasting kingdom. We've already been granted entrance into the kingdom here on earth, spiritual kingdom, but it's here on this earth. And that kingdom, of course, is the church. Now we're promised an entrance into that eternal home in heaven. And so someone said in their commentary, I think it was a man named Bingle, I think it was, but he's talking about what this means, an abundant entrance. And he said, "You may be able to enter not as having escaped from a shipwreck or from a fire, but as it were in triumph." And that's what it means, that the gates are open, that we're not, you know, just barely making it, but we get to walk in as victors because we've won the victory. Not on our own. Jesus defeated the enemy for us. But in him and being more like him and growing more like him and walking more closely to him, we share in his victory. And so our entrance into heaven is assured and it's guaranteed. And so as we add these things in our lives, as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus, we're able to live victoriously here and now and to anticipate and long for the joyous welcome we'll receive in our eternal home in heaven. So I hope that this will be a challenge to us, to remind us that to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and to walk closely to him, we have to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. We do that by studying God's word, and we talked about that, but we also grow in knowledge by living God's word, learning from his example and then imitating it in our lives. And that means learning to be the kind of person that he was. With these characteristics, all working in harmony, we'll live a life that's pleasing to God, that will honor and glorify God, and that will lead us to an eternal home in heaven. So what about you today? Is this the kind of life that you're living? If not, if you're not following this path, if you've gone astray into sin, you know, we all do that. We make mistakes. We sometimes think we know better than God. We figure there's a reason for us to do it this way instead of that way. But what we learn and what Peter is reminding us of is that God's way is the only way. And if we'll do it his way, we can have assurance and confidence in our life and live in victory. And so we have to turn away from our sins, confess that we've done wrong, admit it to our Father in heaven, and ask him for forgiveness. Our brothers and sisters in Christ will pray with us and for us, and we know that God will forgive and restore. But maybe you've never started on this path and down this journey. The Lord will be your shepherd if you'll follow him. But to follow him, you have to be one of his sheep. And we become one of the Lord's family, one of his flock, by obeying the gospel. Faith in Jesus that comes from hearing God's word leads us to repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and then to be baptized for the remission of sins. And if you need to do that, we can help you with that as well. The opportunity is yours. If you have sins that need to be made right so you can live this confident, victorious life and have that assurance of eternal life in heaven, we'll help you with that in any way that we can. Why not come forward and respond as we stand and as we sing?